years, we've had the opportunity at Grace Church to participate with Samaritan's Purse and the Operation Christmas Child, and this year we're doing it again, and I don't know how many thousands of boxes now this church is, I say this church, but you individually and we as a congregation have come together to participate to bring some cheer and happiness in the life of some boys and girls around the world that wouldn't have anything. But far more importantly, with every one of those boxes goes a gospel message. And so it is an opportunity. They'll receive a gift like that, even in countries where they won't let a missionary or a radio program come in. They'll receive it. And so once again this year, it's our privilege, and I want to encourage you. This has nothing to do with our ministry here. It has everything to do with Jesus' gospel going to the ends of the earth. And you can find out more about it. Pick up boxes. Go home and fill them up. Their directions are all there, out through the atrium on the left-hand side. Operation Christmas Child. It's probably our fifth year to do it, and it is a tremendous, tremendous opportunity. Well, I thank you for being here this morning. Take your Bible, if you would, please, and open to the book of Acts, chapter 8. And I have to warn everyone here that it was this chapter of Scripture that I read and read and reread and prayed over and cried over that got me to leave Des Moines and go to Peru the first time. I'm not going anywhere. I'm just telling you, this is the passage of Scripture. And I want to talk to you about availability this morning. And what a wonderful, wonderful story we have here as we continue studying in the book of Acts. Now, while you're looking for that, I want to encourage you concerning group ministry at Grace. If you're not connected in a group, you heard a perfect illustration this morning of what a group meant to one family when they were going through so many difficulties in their life. And folks, you have many opportunities. Once upon a time at this church, there was only one time, 1 hour a week, that you could come and get involved in any group ministry. It was a 9:45. Starting in January, you'll be able to do that, especially expanding in January, you'll be able to do that three times a week during both morning services, children's programs being provided during each, and also at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening. We're doing everything we can, in addition to small groups and homes themselves, to make sure you can get connected to a group of friends in this family of friends. Pay attention. Get involved in group ministry. I want to just say very quickly, the elections are right around the corner. It is crucial that you and I, as Christians, pray. We pray and seek God's face. And we just ask Him to have His will be done. Tonight at 7:30, right here in this auditorium, will be our second installment of a special prayer meeting. It's after group ministry, 7:30, right here. Pastor Chris leads, and I will encourage you to be here if you're in the building and or if you can just come specially for that. Don't forget about the 23rd of November, Anniversary Sunday, and then it's our best offering for the Master that day. It's enough to say on that. Take out your worship folder, if you would. Take out this blue piece of paper that says, Welcome Guest on one side and Prayer and Care on the other. And if you're our guest today, don't sneak away. Let us know that you're here. We thank you for your visit. Meet me right after the service through those doors. I'd love to just shake your hand. Maybe you've been here for a few months and you've never come up and said hello. I'm going to be right out those doors, and I would love to hear from you. And just come by and shake my hand, as well as some of the elders that will be there with me. And then prayer needs. We like to know about them, and we will pray for them. Makes me want to mention to you this morning that Marla Dobie's mom is in serious condition and fading pretty badly in Pella this morning, and I would ask that each of you would be in prayer for her. If you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 8, stand to your feet. I'm going to have to pick and choose a few verses this morning because of time, but I want you to listen to the Word of God. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1. And Saul was consenting to his death, speaking of Stephen's martyrdom. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Jump to verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. One of those someones was a man named Philip. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. And multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing the message and seeing the miracles. Drop down to verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And I could preach another sermon on that. Jump over to verse number 26, the whole crux of this sermon this morning. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." And so Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture where he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And in humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I asked you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at the same scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Would you be seated? Somebody has said that the best ability is dependability. I could not disagree with that statement, except I think there's a twin concept that goes with the word dependable. That is, the best ability is dependability and availability. Dependable people are really great if and when they are available. We have seen the church, and we've looked over the last few weeks at this, we've seen that the church just can't get along without Jesus, without His witnesses, without powerful Spirit-filled preaching, without a Christian community in love with one another, without a clear message from the Word of God, without godly fear and discipline. And last week, we found out that the Church of Jesus Christ cannot get along without willing and available servants. This week, we're going to look at that whole concept of availability for Christ. In a sense, what we witness in the story of the Ethiopian eunuch is reverse the curse. And you say, what in the world do you mean by reverse the curse? The curse at the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament was to scatter the nations and to confuse the languages of the people. Let me remember that story. That's Babel in chapter 11 of Genesis. Man came together. When men came together to glorify themselves and to make a name for themselves at the Tower of Babel, they tried to make a name for themselves, not for God, but for themselves. And God said, "Nope, I can't let you make a name for yourself." And so He confounded the languages and He scattered the people. But when the Holy Spirit came to make a name for Jesus Christ and for His own glory, how did He do it? Well, by making everyone hear the message in His own language. In other words, the curse of Babel was reversed there in Jerusalem. And then the next three stories in the Bible talk about all of the people that were reached. John Phillips lets us know that it's interesting that in the next three stories here, first one to get saved in the story was an Ethiopian. And so he was a son of Ham. And then Saul, he was a Jew, and so he was a son of Shem. And then Cornelius is going to come along, and he is of the great hordes of people in the world that are the sons of Japheth. In other words, the three sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, all are represented right here in the book of Acts. If you see anything here, you see that God is putting all things and all people together for His glory in the church. And let me just stop and say, this will come a lot stronger in the next few weeks, but prejudices and hatred and jealousy and racism and separation and alienation have no place in the church of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again to you this morning. Let me say it to you. Here's what it says. I want you to know that prejudices and hatred and jealousy and racism and separation and alienation have no place, no place, no place in the church of Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you that this morning. And you say, well, why would you say that? Based upon what God did at Pentecost. Based at what the three groups of people that he immediately went after with his apostles just as soon as the Pentecost had come. He went immediately. Yes, he went after the Jews first, but he also went to the Gentiles. He went after an Ethiopian, a son of Ham. He went after Saul, a son of Sham. And he went after Cornelius. That means you and me. He went after us in the form of Japheth. And the gospel got to us. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that God's not sectarian. And that he has a favorite group of people, and that not only just a few can be saved, but he said, whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. I'm glad to be saved today. I don't know about you, but I am a child of God, born and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what? What mankind cannot do by edict, decree, and legislation, Jesus Christ did by the blood of the cross in one fell swoop. Men have been trying to solve their problems and differences throughout the ages. The United Nations has been trying to put an end to war and strife ever since 1948, and it's not been possible. Why not? And the reason it's not been possible is because they're trying to do it without the peacemaker, without Jesus Christ, and without his blood being shed. Well, here we have the great missionary movement of God beginning in the book of Acts. The command in Acts 1:8 had been to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. As we would say it, they were supposed to do it here and there and everywhere. What's our commission this morning? Where are we supposed to carry the gospel? Say it with me. Here, there, and everywhere. We're supposed to take it to our home. I was so thrilled to hear about the parents leading their children to the Lord. I'm thrilled about hearing of Randy Barrett sharing his faith in his workplace as he shared with us and asked for prayer this morning. And I'm thrilled to hear about missionaries in faraway places. Pastor Chuck was in France of all places this week, and he was there with our missionary, Brother DeGraff, and over there he's sharing the gospel, and a church has been built up, and people are coming to the Lord. He is going to have an opportunity to go work with Muslims in the north of France now. And we're so thrilled that the gospel is going to those people, and I am thrilled with what God is doing. So it's here, it's there, and it's everywhere. Jewish proselytes from all over were present on the day of Pentecost, and no doubt they spread the word of God back to their homes of what happened in Jerusalem. But in chapter 8, something begins to happen that's going to move the gospel and going to decentralize the gospel from Jerusalem. True, the home church was growing, but largely the believers were all staying put. Verse 1, chapter 8 says that a great persecution arose after the death of Stephen. And they were scattered everywhere preaching the gospel. One particular person was a fellow by the name of Philip. Where did we see Philip before? Well, he was the second deacon mentioned last Sunday in the deacon sermon when we talked about serving and that deaconing is serving. And so we saw that last week. Well, he didn't stay just doing the work of a deacon and handing out food and taking care of the regular needs of the people, but he saw his job as much greater than that. He became mighty in spirit. He studied the Word of God, and the longer he hung around, the more he wanted to share God's Word. Well, God allowed him to go, and when he came to Samaria, good things happened. People got saved. This is the town where Jesus met the woman at the well. You remember that story. At a sychar just outside of that city. And so maybe she was still there. Maybe some of those people that had heard her story were now amazed to hear Philip show up and preach salvation in the name of Jesus. Well, a big stir happened. It wasn't just a few people. It was loads of people, men and women. First time in the Bible that it specifically mentions that the women were getting in on the act. No doubt they already had, but he says men and women. Later, Paul's going to say that the principal and leading women were starting to follow the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was an amazing thing that was going on there. Well, I want you to see some characteristics of an available saint. You have a scripture sheet. You're going to have to write quickly. Time is already going so quickly this morning, but I want you to write some things down. What are the characteristics of an available saint? You say, well, why would you talk about availability? What a story this is. Here's a man in the city of Samaria who's already been uprooted from the city of Jerusalem. He's been moved to the city of Samaria, and when he gets there, things happen. Good things happen. People come to the Lord. They're baptized. A church is flourishing. He even encounters one of the biggest obstacles to the gospel in that city, Simon the sorcerer. He encounters him, and God just completely obliterates the opposition, and the Word of God is growing in an amazing way. And what happens there in that city? People are coming to the Lord. But then God does something amazing. In the midst of all of that blessing, in the midst of that great revival, and when God was doing things, I mean, I could just see Philip. He's probably bought himself a house by now. He's probably getting settled in for the long haul. He's pastoring these people, making disciples. And here's what happened in verse 26. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert." He was available for the specific, special, and particular call of God in his life. I want you to understand that the Ethiopian eunuch was the first great missionary to the African continent. He went to Ethiopia, and the most ancient records of Christianity record that there were many Christians that came about as a result of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. I don't have time to develop that this morning. I was prepared to, but time is gone. Let me give you some thoughts this morning. What are the characteristics of an available saint? One who's available for God's work. Well, first of all, number one, he has hands to serve God's people. We won't go back and look at it, but in chapter 6, verse 5, he was selected as the second deacon. And the first job, the first opportunity that Stephen had wasn't to preach a sermon. The first opportunity that Stephen had was to serve tables and to give out to other people what it was that they needed. And so he served and he helped the orphans, he helped the widows, he did the physical on-hand service in the church. And so the first characteristic of an available saint is that he has hands to help and to serve God's people. He was selected by the congregation to serve the church because he had a good reputation. He had a spirit-filled life, and he had godly wisdom, and he did serve the church. And what did he do there? Well, he identified the needs, he helped solve the problems, he helped free the apostles' hands. And that's always a good thing, to when you see a need, solve it, fix it, help with it. And by the way, I said this last week, it really impressed somebody, let me say it again. Pastor, you say, well, what would your definition of love really be? Well, love is seeing needs and filling it. Love is seeing needs and filling them. You say, really? Yep, God saw that you and I needed a Savior, and what did He do about it? He filled that need. A husband that loves his wife sees her need for affection and for attention, and what does he do? He fills that need. A mother sees the needs of her children, and when she sees those needs, they cry out to her, and love would motivate her to fulfill them. Love fills needs. And this guy was a loving, spirit-filled man. He identified needs, solved problems, filled needs. He helped free the apostles' hands. Let me just say something before we go any further. God very seldom chooses the person that, when opportunity arises, simply refuses. Let me say that again. God very seldom chooses the person that, when opportunity arises to serve, simply refuses. We may come up with abundant excuses not to serve in the local church, but it's doubtful that we will ever give reasons. We'll give excuses, but we won't give reasons. You see, when opportunity arises, and it's not the same opportunity for every person, it constitutes a need. And when that need arises, love would motivate us to fill that need. I could go on with that, but let me jump to the next one, write it down. He also has ears to hear God's voice. What kind of person, what kind of character does a person have who is available? Hands to serve. Second, ears to hear God's voice. And the first voice that he heard was the universal call of God for salvation. The Bible says in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." And what does it say? "And they follow me." Boy, that's just so important. You say, why is it so important to get baptized? Because that's the first step of fellowship after a person comes to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. That's not the third, the tenth, the 22nd. No, the first thing, read it all the way through the book of Acts. People who came to Jesus, they then got baptized, identified with Him. Then they set out to follow Him. And so he had ears to hear God's voice in the general call. And then he heard the general call of God as well to witness. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He was already a witness, folks, before he ever got sent out to do anything special. Our location and our circumstances may change, but our call as a witness never changes. Persecution came. He was not able to carry on life as he used to there in the city of Jerusalem. But the call of God, the general call of God for believers to live their faith, to be the light, to be the salt, it's never cut off. It doesn't matter where we live, where we move, it doesn't matter if the government says yes, the government says no. It doesn't matter whether it's difficult or easy. It doesn't ever change. We're still called. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me," both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so that's what's going on here. He also now heard a specific call for particular service. Look, if you would, verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert." He heard a specific call for a specific and particular service. Once again, God calls for general service, and sometimes God calls for specific service. I had a young man come in the office this week, sat down, talked to me about what he believed God was leading him and his little family to do in the future. And it has to do with world missions. And they are just letting me know this is what's in their mind. Would you pray for them? And you know, I want you to know that God did not pick out someone that was uninvolved, standing by, watching things happen, and then say, "Hey, you there with your hands in your pockets, come and take my message to the city of Samaria. Come and take my message down there to Gaza, which is desert." He didn't do that. He found somebody that was serving. He found somebody that was physically serving. He found somebody that had heard the general call of witnessing, and he was sharing the gospel. Now, there are some here this morning that will say, on your own behalf and behalf of your children, you'll say, "Well, wow, that's great. The best way not to have to go to Africa is not to go to the guy in the next cubicle. I'll just be quiet about this whole thing, and then God will never call me to go do anything particular." You're probably right. But you do remember that we will all stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for everything we've done in the body, for the deeds we've done in the body, whether good or evil. And so we're supposed to share our faith. We're supposed to tell other people. We're not supposed to sit on our hands, folks. We're not supposed to just sit back and let, you know, just an elect group do it. No, everybody, let me say it again, everybody that names the name of Jesus, you can share who you are, what happened to you, give your witness, tell your story. You can do a cardboard testimony, as it were, and say, "I was this, now I'm that. Here's what's happened to me." We're supposed to do that, and everybody's supposed to do that. And God, in His sovereignty and in His foreknowledge and His understanding and His wisdom, sometimes chooses particular people to go do particular things. And I just want to say to you, I do not believe in the idea that no one gets a specific call. Once again, we have more than a call to witness. We have a call to go. And I have to hold to the truth of God's Word over a popular thought today that a person doesn't need a particular call to be a preacher as a life's work or a vocational missionary. But let me just say to you, before you uproot your family and leave the Samaria of your life where God is blessing, you better be sure that God is calling and not guilt. God calls people for special service. I'm narrowing down what I'm saying this morning. There's a small group of people in here this morning. And some of you in your own heart, the stirring of God has talked to you and He's touched you. In your own heart, and you said, "You know, I see what Pastor Phil does, and I hear these missionaries, and every time you hear a missionary, and every time you hear a sermon, and every time you hear another preacher, there's this touch in your heart. There's something that stirs inside of you." I'm not talking to the whole crowd. I'm talking to those that are here this morning, and you know God is doing something special in your life. And you try to busy yourself, and you try to put it away, and you try to think, "No, not me. Not me, send him. Not me, send Jim." You know, we just get in our mind that God's... But I want to say to you, listen to me this morning, that God is the sovereign God of the universe, and He sometimes has particular things for particular people to do. I have no doubt that in this auditorium this morning that God is working in the heart of a young man or a young woman concerning some vocational Christian service. He's talking to you. You say, "Well, does God still do that today?" You better believe He does that today. He calls people out to do hard things. The greatest thing that's happened in Grace Church this year was two young men standing on this platform up here with 1,300 or 1,400 young people out there, standing up here looking at them and say, "It's time to stop the low expectations in life for young people. It's time for us to raise the bar and expect great things of ourselves and ask others to expect great things of us." And I'm here to tell you, just like William Carey said so many years ago, expect great things of God and attempt great things for God. It's time to raise the bar. And if you're here this morning and God is stirring in your heart, do not fear the will of God. Fear disobeying the will of God for your life. The safest place on the planet for any Christian is directly in the middle of God's will. I believe God called this man Philip. Look what it says. Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. He didn't speak to the entire church at Jerusalem. He spoke to Philip. He didn't speak to everybody in Samaria. He spoke to Philip. And he said, "Philip, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down to Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." He has nothing else about him, an available servant, hasn't a heart to obey God's command. Look at verse number 27. After he got the call in verse number 26, verse 27 says, "And so he arose and went." I think that's one of the most wonderful verses in all the Bible. Say, Philip, you're over there in Samaria. Things are going good. Lots of people getting saved. I mean, things are just, they're just really happening. And praise the Lord and just drop it all. I want you to go somewhere else. I got another job for you to do. No argument. No plan. No discussion. None of this, "Well, you know, Lord, I got to contemplate that. I've got to think about that." You know, I want to tell you who God really uses. Who God chooses and who God uses. It's the person in their heart that has a predisposition to obey. A person who is predetermined. God, it doesn't matter where, it doesn't matter when, it doesn't matter how, it doesn't matter how much it costs. It doesn't matter, Lord, what I have to lose in pride. It doesn't matter what I have to lose in personal stature. Lord, whatever your call, whatever you're leading, whatever you want in my life, I want your will, not my will. Do you know God really tunes into people of that kind of disposition? Here is a man who's already doing the will of God, and he was not locked into a location. He was hooked on to a person, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the angel of the Lord spoke to him, and when he said, "Arise and go," he arose and he went. You know, he was more in tune to God than to his own personal success story. He was more in tune to God than personal comfort. Verse number 26, it says the place that he was called to was desert. He didn't say to him, "Now you're going to go down there in the desert and you're just going to have a one-stop ministry and it's just going to just go down there for a little while." He didn't say that to him, did he? He just said, "Listen, I want you to go down to the desert." In my mind, I would have been thinking, "Desert, Lord, are you stopping to think that nobody lives there? It's the desert." He didn't give him any information. He just gave him a command, "Arise and go." And so instead of thinking of his own personal comfort and his own personal success, he arose and went. The fourth thing I want you to see is he had all of these things. He had ears to hear and he had a heart to obey. And now then he has eyes to see God's objective. Verse number 27, he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasure. This was really somebody. This was a high-ranking official under Candace the Queen. And he was there. And he had charge of all of her treasury. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And he was coming back. Sadly, he had gone to the place of worship, the house of worship, the reputable location of worship. He went to find out who God was. He went to worship, but he came away empty. All over this land today and all over the world today, people are going to places of worship, seeking to worship, hoping to find the truth, and they're coming away empty. You say, "Well, why is that?" Because there's no salvation in any other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved than just one name. And what's his name? Jesus. That's how people get saved. He went up there. He came away empty, but his heart was in tune. God was drawing the man. God can draw a man without the church. God can draw a man without the temple. God can draw a man without Jerusalem. God can draw a man. He can draw a man any way he wants to, anywhere he wants to, anyhow he wants to. And here's a man sitting in the middle of the desert being drawn by God, but he still had to have a man to guide him. Oh, what a wonderful story. He had eyes to see God's objective. He saw a man of a different race. He saw a man from a different place. He saw a man with different status, but he saw a man with the same need. You know, that's just what we have to get in our mind today. When we see people around the world, and we see people that God brings us in contact with, they may be of a different race. They may have a different look to their face. They may be from a different place. But what they need is the Lord Jesus in their heart, because it's the same need for every man, woman, boy, and girl in the entire world. Everyone needs Jesus. He had eyes to see God's objective. Oh, I love this. He had feet. Write it down. He had feet to follow God's direction. Verse number 29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this cart." I can just picture this. The next verse says, so he ran to him. "Go near and overtake this cart." Here's Candace. Here's the treasurer, the keeper of the treasurer of Candace the Queen and all of his pomp and circumstance, and he's out there in a caravan, and here's these big old strong muscular black men that are carrying this man, sitting up on top, and he's sitting in this little chariot, and they're carrying him down through the desert, and as they're walking along, the guy's sitting there, and he's got a big scroll. Somehow he got himself a scroll of Isaiah in Jerusalem, and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah. Not a bad scroll from the Old Testament to pick up. If you say, where's the gospel most clearly presented in the Old Testament? The book of Isaiah, without a doubt. And here he's got Isaiah the prophet in his hands, and he's reading this thing. And God said, the Spirit said to Philip, says, go join yourself to overtake him. I get this picture that the chariot was going by. Here goes this caravan. Philip is watching them go by, and the Lord speaks to him. That's the one. Go get him. And so off he goes. He runs and runs, and he finally catches up to the person. And there, when he catches up to him, it says in verse number 27, he arose and went, and behold, a man had told who he was and what he was doing. He was returning, sitting in his chariot, was reading Isaiah the prophet. And so Philip ran to him and he said, do you understand what you're reading? Listen to verse number 21. How can I unless someone guides me? Now, I am all for you living the life that you're supposed to live. If I preach non-hypocritical Christianity once, I preach it 1,000 times in this pulpit. Don't say one thing with your mouth and live another life. Don't let your words become futile because your life is futile. Don't let that happen. But I have something to say for the other thing as well. For the person who says, well, I'm just going to let my light shine. I'm just going to get out there and live a good life. Be holy, be kind. I'm just going to help people, but I'm just not the kind of person that ever opens my mouth. I'm not the kind of person who can ever share anything. Listen, this Ethiopian eunuch needed more than somebody to come down and be nice. This Ethiopian eunuch needed more than somebody to come down and shake his hand and be welcoming. This Ethiopian eunuch needed somebody to open their mouth and explain to him exactly what he was reading. He needed somebody to tell him the story. If there's no other passage in the Bible that tells every person that we need to be able to help somebody else understand Jesus and salvation, this verse tells us. And he went to explain to him. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Your feet following God's direction, he ran to him. God knew where the man had been. He'd been to Jerusalem to worship and came away empty. God knew where the man was going. He was going back home disappointed. God knew what the man wanted. He wanted to understand the truth. God knew what the man needed. He needed some man to guide him. And God knew where the man was reading. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. And God knew where his man was serving. Isn't that something? Can I just tell you something this morning? There's not anything God doesn't know. There's not a thing. Is anybody here actually think that God is surprised by the economic situation of the world today? Do you suppose that God woke up this morning? You know, God never sleeps, so he certainly didn't wake up this morning. Do you suppose that the events and the turmoil and the wars and the fightings and all the things that are going on, do you suppose there's anything that our God does not know? There's not anything he doesn't know. Because he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's ever-present, he is God. And you know what? God knew about the Ethiopian eunuch. He knew about his plans for him. He knew about his missionary projection in the land of Ethiopia. He knew about his need. He knew about his heart. He knew what he was looking for. He knew what he couldn't find in Jerusalem in the religious location. He knew all of those things. And he also knew where he had a servant serving. Arise and go. He arose and went. Run to him. Jump up on the chariot. Sit down and ask him if he understands. And if he doesn't, explain it to him. He had feet to follow, and he also had a mouth to speak God's message. He had a mouth to speak. What did he do? Well, he seized his opportunity. Look back at chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching Jesus. Look there at verse number 5. It says, and then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ. Look at verse number 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached. Look at verse number 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began it, and this scripture preached Jesus to him. God knew where his man was serving. He was in Samaria. He called him. He says, I got a job for you. I want you to go down here and I want you to preach Jesus to this man. He didn't know who the man was. He didn't know where he was. Can I just say something to you? The call of God to go is a call of God on somebody else to listen. Can I say that again? The call of God to go, the call of God to speak, the call of God to witness, the call of God to talk, the call of God to share is the call of God on somebody else's heart to listen. They may not like it. They may not seem like it. They may not be kind the first time. They may not welcome you with rolling out the red carpet. They may not pat you on the back. They might even call you names. They might laugh at you. They might threaten you. But I want you to know that the call of God to speak is the call of God to listen on the heart of somebody else. Here we have in this story an Ethiopian eunuch that this man, Philip, could by no means, way, shape, form, or fashion have ever known was needing the gospel. But God did. Once again, to that small group of people out there this morning that God's stirring in your heart and you know that He wants to do something with you, the touch of God and the motivation of God in your heart this morning to go and tell is the call of God and the touch and the sweet wooing of the Holy Spirit in the heart of somebody else to listen. God is at work. His call for your life is not futile. He's working. Feet that follow, a mouth that speak. He seized his opportunity. He shared the scriptures. He spoke of Jesus. I'm just blazing through this. He saw a new believer profess his faith. Verse 36. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized?" Boy, it's certainly a little more difficult today. Instead of having believers say, "Oh man, I am so thrilled that I'm saved. And you mean baptism is the way I let others know? Well, I want everybody in this caravan to know that I believe in Jesus. I found the answer. I went to Jerusalem. I came away empty. I came to the desert and came away full. I found Jesus. Jesus found me. Now can I please get baptized?" Today, for people to get baptized, we worry about the fact that, well, people are going to be watching. Oh my. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And he goes on and says, "Do you believe? Have you believed? I believe that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Wonderful. "Then well you may." And they both went down into the water. Can I say that to you again? They both went down into the water. Folks, you can't do that in a teacup. You cannot do that in a sprinkling. You cannot both go down in. You say, "Why is that important? Pastor, you seem to emphasize that. You seem to think that baptism by immersion is an important thing." Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think that taking communion by bread and juice is an important thing? Well, of course, the bread represents the broken body and the juice represents what? It represents the spilt blood. Mess up those symbols, you do not have communion. You say, "Well, is baptism important?" Well, yes, it's very important. Why? Because any way you cut it, whenever you get baptized, you are saying visually, "I have believed in the one who died and was buried and rose again. I'm baptized in water. I am dying to the old life. I'm rising up with Jesus to walk a new life. Pray for me as I set out to live for Jesus. I need your prayers." I'm here to tell you this morning that the symbolism of baptism cannot be accomplished any other way.
Amen.
See, Pastor, you talk like a Baptist. Guilty. Listen to me this morning. What happens when saints are available? Write it down on your sheet. What happens when saints are available? God's witnesses get going. What happens when saints are available? God's word goes out. What happens when saints are available? God's will gets done. What happens when saints are available? God's workers get blessed. I don't know about you this morning, but you know, to me, this is a reaping of a harvest to be able to see people stand up and follow the Lord Jesus in believers' baptism.
Amen.
For me, it was like saying, "God bless you, Philip. You don't know everything, but God's doing something in your church. People are wanting to get baptized, and I want you to know that there's no greater joy in my heart than just like John said, than to see that those that I'm teaching and leading are walking in obedience and walking behind the Lord. And I'm here to tell you this morning that Christians are supposed to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And God's workers get blessed." Now, don't miss this. Oh, this may be the most important thing I say this morning. Who is the prophet speaking about in this passage? The Ethiopian asked, and I want you to know this morning, people have to know who the Savior is. I want you to know that this wonderful evangelist, Philip, didn't just come and start talking about God. He didn't just come and start talking about, the supreme deity. He didn't talk about a force. He didn't talk about that God, whatever you may call Him. He didn't talk about the one God that has many names, that represents Himself in many ways and through many manuscripts. He didn't give any of that gobbledygook. Listen, He didn't talk to him about the mush God. He didn't talk to him about, no. He said, whenever He said, "Who is this man talking about in Isaiah the prophet?" At the same passage, He began to preach to him what? Jesus. And I'm here to tell you this morning, people have to know who the Savior is. What keeps me from being baptized? Nothing, if there's nothing that keeps you from believing. Somebody might say this morning, you know, I could become a believer in Jesus, but I have intellectual problems. Ladies and gentlemen, nobody has intellectual problems with believing in Jesus. They have sin problems.
That's right.
And pride problems that keep them from putting their faith and trust in Jesus. Well, I have intellectual problems with the whole idea of a race being condemned. Really? Look around. You think sin's reigning? The entire race is condemned. It was condemned in Adam. It increases as time goes on. The degradation and heathenism of people in the world is at its all-time high. Will you listen to me this morning? People don't have intellectual problems. He preached to him, Jesus. I have to finish with this. Notice the part about the fact, and he's quoting Isaiah 53, 7 and 8, 6 and 7. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? That's that great passage of Scripture there in the book of Isaiah. Three times, no less than three times, it says that Jesus was innocent and he did not open his mouth. He stood there before Pilate. He stood there before his accusers. He stood there before all of them. He could have cried out. He could have said innocent. He could have said I didn't do it. He could have said false accusation. He could have said anything he wanted to. But he stood there and he, with his mouth closed, and he took all of that accusation. You say, well, why did he do that? He took all of those accusations, though he was innocent, because it takes an innocent sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. There Jesus stood, and I can imagine over the battlements of heaven, I can imagine the angels of heaven, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, leaning over the embattlements of heaven, looking down and seeing the darling of the universe, the creator of all things, being falsely accused, being slapped around, having his beard pulled, and putting a crown of thorns on his head, knowing that he was headed to crucifixion for crimes that he did not commit. And they look down and they see Jesus, and I can just see them quivering, waiting for the word, waiting for Jesus to say, come and take me away, I'm not going to do this. But Jesus opened not his mouth. Amen. Why didn't he open his mouth? He kept his mouth closed on this earth so that he could take away your sins and die on the cross, the innocent for the guilty, the one who never sinned for all of the sinners, the one who never even sinned in thought, deed, or action. Yet he died for the sins of the whole world. And when this Ethiopian said, who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself or some other man? Oh, he was talking about the man of man. He was talking about the God-man. He was talking about Jesus, the Son of Man. He was talking about the divine man. He was talking about the man that God sent the world to take away our sins, and he pointed to him and he preached to him, Jesus. And oh, it thrilled the Ethiopian's heart, and right then and right there he believed, and he said, Jesus, save me from my sin. And that's the message today.
Amen.
He said, what are you doing? I'm opening my mouth. He said, well, Jesus kept his shut, why don't you shut up? Jesus kept his mouth closed so that I could open up my mouth and speak the wondrous glories of his name.
Amen.
Jesus died for you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Don't suppose in your heart that your sins don't matter. Don't suppose in your heart that the little mistakes and equivocations of your life really aren't such a big deal. Stop measuring yourself against other people. And measure yourself against the supreme sacrifice that it took to wash your sins away. Jesus died for your sins. Are you here this morning? You came to see somebody get baptized, but maybe you didn't quite understand it. They got baptized because something radical happened in their life. They trusted Jesus and he saved them from their sins. Have you trusted Jesus? Have you said, Jesus, save me? You see, I've got a feeling going on in me right now that seems some kind of tug. I'm actually emotional when I'm not usually emotional, but something's going on in me right now. It's called the Holy Spirit, the tugging, the wooing, the pulling of God's Holy Spirit. He wants you. Do you want him? Will you call out to him and say, Jesus, save me from my sin? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Philip's playing. And we have a song. I want you to stand to your feet. Don't go anywhere. Just stand to your feet. I've got to dismiss you, but I've got to get this in. Are you here this morning and you say, I want Jesus to be my Savior. He died for me.
I have decided.
Come right down here and meet me. I'm going to wait right here. Just come down. I want Jesus to be my Savior. Come right down here and meet me. We want to pray together. Help us sing. Are you here and you need Jesus today?
Jesus,
just step out and come.
No turning back. No turning back.
Sing it again.
The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back, though none go.
Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians, let me ask you a question. Are you listening to the general call of God to share your faith? Are you? Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. Are you listening to the general call? Are you? Tell me. Are you? You never know where God's working until you speak up for Him. Are you here today and that small group of people that I'm talking to this morning, and you know God's calling you to particular service? Oh, I want to encourage you as a fellow co-laborer in the Lord Jesus to never be disappointed, never be afraid of what God might do with you in your life. I'm here to tell you that the most exciting, unbelievable, and blessed events of my life have to do with the day I said yes to Jesus. When He sent me to preach the Word, send me to a foreign country, nothing compares to saying yes to Jesus when He gives you a particular call. If you're in that small group this morning, there's a greater group that'll pray for you, love you, care for you, help you, do anything they can to support you. But it's you and you alone that have to listen to the call of God. Is there somebody like to just come and say, this is the first step? I'm not telling you where or when, but I believe God's working in my heart. I want to tell you about it, Pastor. Just come shake my hand. We'll talk later, but just come and let it be known God's working.
Will you decide now?
I'm over time. So what? Sing it with Denise. I have decided. Anybody else? Don't know what it means. I'm available. Be stirring. I'm available. Available. The greatest ability for a Christian.
Turning back.
was 15 years old. I weighed 115 pounds, sopping wet and full of bananas. And a preacher stood up and he said, "Don't you want to give your life to something that's eternal? Is there anybody that God is calling to an eternal purpose beyond the regular call? Does anybody feel the tug of God in their heart? Is there anybody that would quote with me?" He said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, and I want to preach it." I was sitting third row from the back, 1,500 young people, and I walked right out down here. And I took a man's hand named Estes Perkle. And I said, "God wants me to preach." And he put his hand on my head and he said, "May God never disappoint you. May you never look back. God is faithful. Do not fear, young person, college age, for do not fear the call of God in your life." Father, I've gone too long. Bless this church. Bless these people. Call out people. Lord, I'm asking you, just like Jesus said, call out people into your vineyard, into your harvest, because great is the harvest, but few are the laborers. We ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. And amen. Well, I went too long. I knew it was a long service. I should have cut.